You know, this is what God gave me to talk about today. You know, as a human race of people, we live in a fallen world. We are prone to go off track. We are prone to go out of our lane. We are prone to even go into the woods, to go down the wrong lane, if we're not corrected, if we're not brought back into a state of correction, brought back into the right course, the right path, the right lane, brought out of the woods. You know, our life is just like driving down the road in a vehicle that doesn't have a proper wheel balancing, a vehicle that doesn't have a proper wheel alignment. Imagine that. That can be a rough ride. You know, we have a wheel balancing on our vehicle so our tires can rotate down the road without wobbling. We have a front end alignment so that our steering can go straight and not veer off to the right or veer off to the left, but stay in that center line to stay straight down the road. Or what about this? We spend a lot of money and a lot of time taking our vehicles to the auto repair man to get a wheel balancing or either a front end alignment. And we leave the shop, everything in running perfectly in good order. We don't get a block down the road before we hit a pothole or a bump in the road. And we just grab our pocket because that's our money almost just going down the drain. We hit a curb, or we swerve to avoid a stray animal in the road or a pedestrian or a bicyclist. And all of that perfect alignment is gone just that quick. You know, that's the life of a Christian. That is also the life of a Christian. You know, we go and we repent. We ask God for forgiveness and we forgive others. And then we leave the presence of God and run out into the church or run out into the street and tell a little white lie, run into a fib. Or we go down the road traveling and we get into a little road rage and flip someone off or curse someone out. For some of us, that may be some extreme things there, but that's what we do. And here's a good one here. We leave out of the presence of God and we run into our least favorite Christian brother or sister. You know the one. The one that gets on your very last nerve. No, that don't happen to us. The one that tweaks our very last nerve. And then we realize that we're not so perfect anymore as we were when we were in the presence of the Lord. And we know that we need to be brought back into a state of correction. Take children, for instance. They come on the scene into this world and it's like receiving a brand new car right off the showroom floor with 0 miles. Custom made even. We think everything is perfect. And then we believe our little children, our little angels, our little bundles of joy. We think that they are perfect as well. And we try to keep them that way for the rest of their life. 55-year-old perfect little angels. You know, we do the regular oil changes and tune-ups on our vehicles and hoping that it will stay just as new as the day that we bought it. We change our babies. We change their diapers and clean up the little poo-poo. At that age, it's poo-poo. We shower them with baby oil. And we put on the baby powder, get them all smelling sweet and new again. Then we feed them some milk. Not gas. We feed them some milk, some Similac, whatever we feed them this day. And then we hope they stay as sweet and as angelic as the day they were born, right? Yeah, we do. The truth is, folks, is that children have a built-in nature to rebel, to be pleasure seekers, to think of no one but themselves, to be selfish. That's the truth. The truth is, we as humans, we have a natural inclination, a temptation to veer off course and chase our human desires, and a tendency to gravitate away from our core being the image and likeness of Jesus, of God in us. Why? Because we live in a fallen world, because of sin in the world. Here's how the book of James addresses temptation and human desires. If you will, turn your Bibles to James 1, verses 14 and 15. And James says, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires, desires of our flesh, and enticed." That's that temptation. And let me tell you something about temptation. It doesn't start when we are adults. Temptation starts the day that we are born. The day that we are born. The will of the flesh. We are enticed by our own will. We are enticed by our own desire to feed this hungry beast, this flesh. The verse goes on to say that then when desire has conceived, the will of the flesh has been chosen over the will of God. That's when we sin. When we choose the will of our flesh over the will of God, because we have become disobedient to God's will. The verse goes on to say that after desire has been conceived, it gives birth to sin. That's the disobedience. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Apostle Paul explains it like this in Romans 7, verse 18 through 20. He says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells, nothing good resides in me. For to will is to is present within me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find." He goes on to say that, "For the good that I will to do, the good that I desire to do, I don't do it. I do not do it." But listen to this. "The evil that I will to do, the evil that I desire to do, that I practice," almost with ease. "That I practice." And I'm here today to tell you that there's no good thing in the flesh. And that's why we must crucify the flesh daily. Otherwise, we are prone to go off road, to get out of that lane, to go into the woods. The verse continues on to say that, "Now, if I do what I will not to do, if I do what I desire not to do, it is no longer I who do it." but sin that dwells in me. So we can say, we can see here how our human desires and our human will leads to sin, and it leads us to disobey God, that eventually leads to death. You know, as parents, we love our children, and we want them to be a selfless people, not thinking about themselves, thinking about others above themselves. We want them to do and practice God's will for their life. So when we see them veering off to the left or to the right, as much as it hurts them, it also hurts us. But we have to confront and correct those desires that goes off to the left and goes off to the right down the wrong path of life. We must correct them when they exercise those desires over the will of God. You show me a parent that allows or becomes complicit to the ways of a child's wrongful living, and I'll show you a parent that does not love their child the way that God intended for us to. And you show me a parent that confronts and corrects their child's wrong way of living, and I'll show you a parent that loves their children as God has intended for us to do. But guess what, church? God's children, the children of God, are no different from children of human parents. God loves his children, and he wants to be the best father that he can be to us. And to do that, God must confront us. He must correct us as often as it takes. Now, I said all of that to come to this point here. My topic today, chastening, it's a love thing. Chastening, it's a love thing. It kind of reminds me of a song that was back in the 80s, I think it was. I forget who sang it, but I think it was Shalimar. It's a love thing. Anyone remember that? Okay. But it's a love thing, chastening. It's a love thing. Chastening is to make someone understand that they have failed or done something wrong, to make them want to improve. That is chastening. If you will, turn your Bibles to Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 11 will be my main passage today that I will cover. And we should have it on the screen behind me. Thank you, Emmanuel. Hebrews 12, 5. Now, the writer in the book of Hebrews says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation." Now, some versions may say encouragement. You have forgotten the encouragement. But the exhortation, the strong urging of admonishment, encouragement, or advice by an orator or preacher in this biblical context here, who can motivate someone to do something good. You know, exhortation is one of the spiritual gifts in the Bible that it highly encourages good order and discipline. You know, I come from a history of 24 years in the United States Air Force. And the military, it was set up for good order and discipline of troops. We use administrative corrective tools like letters of counseling, letters of admonishment, letters of reprimand, all in order to correct wrong or bad behavior and to motivate them, motivate the sailors and the airmen and the soldiers to good order and discipline and keep them from going off track, from going off path, something that will corral them back into the center line. Hebrews goes on to say, after forgotten the exhortation that which speaks to you as to sons, says, my son, do not despise, do not hate, do not dislike the chastening. Say, don't despise it. Don't dislike the chastening. When God has seen something wrong, or we have failed, and he wanted to make us better, don't despise it. The chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And listen to this too. He don't only chasten, he scourges. I want to elaborate. Well, I won't elaborate too much on the scourging, but it's that type that inflicts punishment and suffering, all designed still to achieve a desired outcome for moral improvement. You know, Jesus was scourged. He was scourged during his persecution, but it was for the exact opposite reasoning. It wasn't to motivate moral improvement. He was scourged for this simple reason: to get him to reject God's will. To get Jesus to reject God's will. For that he was scourged. You know, I'm sure that if not most of us in here, some of us old timers, gotten scourged once or twice before by our parents or guardians. You know, back in my day, my father and my mother scourged me quite a bit because I wasn't always a nice little kid. And my dad, when he released his belt from his waist, it seemed like it just traveled a mile away, and just, he just swung it back and pow! But it corrected me. Sometimes they would send us out into the fields to cut our own weapon of choice, a switch, a branch, a limb from a tree. And so we got smarter. We thought we were smart, and me and my siblings, we would come back with a little tiny branch, brittle, that's going to break. But our parents are always smarter than us. They would go out and bring back the whole tree. But the scourging, we've had scourging. They still love us. They want us to stay right. God loves us. He wants us to stay right. You know, when God scourges, when God chastening, you know, we go, James says that count it all joy as we go through trials and tribulations. You know, our trials could be that chastening. Our tribulations could be that scourging. But count it all joy. There's something God is doing that he wants from us. And it may not be against anyone individually, but the body as a whole, the country, the nation, when we see atrocities and things of that nature, God is saying something. Come back to the center. Correct what's wrong. And it reads on to tell us that every son whom he receives, If you endure chastening, endure as in if we can receive correction, we can receive admonishment, we can receive that exhortation and do the right thing in life. There was something that I always told my son as he was growing from a knee high to an adult now. He's 32, but son, always do the right thing. When you go outside, do the right thing. When you go to school, do the right thing. And now today, my son is over in Alaska, across two oceans, in a place called Ketchikan. And today, I still tell him, son, do the right thing. I believe that it's ingrained in him because he's not on drugs. He's not in jail. He always has maintained a job. He's a very responsible person. He doesn't have kids here, there, and everywhere. In fact, he's not even married, don't have any kids at all. Very responsible individual. But it's ingrained in him from this kind of teaching and chastening and admonishment that kept him from making a habit of living the wrong way. What's wrong with our society today is that we do not receive correction. We do not give correction. We do not confront wrong. What we've done is built up a tolerance to accept wrong and even normalize it from the top to the bottom, from the executive to the lowest civilian. We normalize it. We accept it. We tolerate it. Our politicians today, they can tell lies and they can belittle people, and we normalize it and say, well, that's just politicians. They all do it. It's wrong, and it needs to be identified and called out because God loves them. God loves us. And he wants us to be corrected and bring us and corral us back to the center line. The passage continues on to say that God deals with you as with sons. Sons, joint heirs with Jesus. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which you have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Matthew 6 tells us like this, says that we can't serve two masters. We're either going to hate one and love the other. Whether it be money, where it be any other idol that we put and place over God. If it's not serving and obeying Jesus, we become labeled as illegitimate and we don't qualify as sons of God when we deny the chastening of the Lord. The verse goes on to say, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Should we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed, for a few days, chasten us as seemed best to them, our human fathers. But he, God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now I have three pointers that I want to leave you with. God chastens us because he loves us, so that we may be trained as sons for his discipleship. God loves all of us, but unless we accept his word, God's word, and allow his word to modify us, to change our behaviors, we're not sons of God. We deny, we reject his will for us. And we bow down and we give that authority to the father of lies, the devil himself. There is no one that God loves more than his son, Jesus Christ. And who is a part of the Son is a part of God. The Son is identical to the Father. And we need to emulate Jesus. Jesus is the first Son. We need to emulate him and be just like him in order to be seen by God as a Son of God. Romans 8:14 tells us that for as many are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. When we are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. We must die to the flesh and live to our spirit. One of the reasons that we gather together in church is to be discipled. And for discipleship, it's not all about just hearing the word of God, but getting convicted in our heart to make a change in our life, to be rebuked, to be admonished, to be corrected into a more excellent way. No one is above the chastening of the Lord and that kind of training. God chastens us because he loves us, so that we, number two, can be partakers of his holiness. The holiness of God is one of his essential attributes that he shares with us, that he shared with us here on earth. You know, we are created in God's image, and we can share a lot of attributes of God. We can share in the fruit of the Spirit. We can share in love and joy and peace and gentleness and kindness, self-control. We can share in that. As well, we can share in his holiness. For the Lord says, "Be holy, for I am holy." There are those attributes, though, that we cannot share, that are exclusively reserved for God himself. His omnipresence, everywhere, being God, everywhere at the same time. His omniscience, knowing all things. His omnipotence, great power. Boy, would we love to have that as a people. We would abuse it. We can't handle that truth. We can't handle that attribute. But God shares his holiness with us. We only become holy in a relationship to Christ. Only in Christ do we become the righteousness of God. And number three, God chastens us because he loves us, so that we may be yielders of peaceable fruit of righteousness. We will see great results in our life for the training and the disciplining of our flesh and putting it in its proper place. Second to God's will, putting it in check. The journey seems hard, but in the end, we come out victorious. You know, at my last church, we had a slogan, church we went to in Alaska, that says, we are leading people into God's harbor of victorious living. We become victorious winners. We possess kingdom righteousness. Matthew 6:33 says, Seek ye first God and his kingdom. And his kingdom, his righteousness. And all of these things will be added unto us. Seek his kingdom, seek his righteousness, his manner, his ways. And he will give us peace, that we don't have to worry about all of these things that we think that we need, things that we may need. Don't have to worry about it. But we seek God first in his righteousness, and he will give us that peace. You know, we have a banner out front that says, Jesus says, come, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Jesus will give you peace. He will give us that rest. Through whatever storm, we will have contentment. Through all the storms, we can go through and have peace. So in closing, I like to read from Proverbs, about 5 verses. Proverbs 10:17 tells us that he who keeps instruction is in the way of life, but he who refuses correction goes astray. Proverbs 13:24 tells us that he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Proverbs 5:10, harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction will die. Proverbs 19:18, chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. Proverbs 29:17, correct your son and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul. So the takeaway today is to receive the correction of the Lord. We are prone to go off balance. We're prone to go off the road. But God has a mechanism in place to corral us back to the center lane, to that narrow path, that path of righteousness. The key to it is that we cannot reject his will for our life. He loves us. We have to receive correction. And when it's appropriate, we give correction to those who we love, to those who God loves. And I leave you with this, a prayer, a simple prayer. Dear God, when I am wrong, correct me. Dear God, when I am wrong, correct me. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Father God, we just come before you, Lord. Lord, you gave a word, Father, and we thank you, Lord, for your word, for we live by your word, Father. We just pray, Father, that every heart, every ear that heard your word, God, will receive right now in the name of Jesus. Lord, I receive, Father God. I receive correction this day, Lord. And every day, God, that I step out of bounds, Lord, your word corral me back into the place that I need to be, Jesus. I thank you, Father God. I bless everyone, Father God, under the anointing, God, of your word, Jesus, that we will go out and be discipled and trained and be holy as you are holy, Father God, and that we may have peace in our storms of life, Jesus. God, I thank you, Lord, that we can go out, Father God, and we can be disciples in the world and fulfill that commission, Lord, that you've given us to spread your gospel, Father. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.